active brethren of all I know, of all the brethren I know. He just flew in from Europe last night, and with all the jet lag that entails. He serves us here twice this evening, today, and this evening he has to leave and drive another 3.5 hours to get to another meeting, which is scheduled for tomorrow morning. Now that really is sacrifice, and that's really energy, and really commitment as well. So we are grateful to him and also to Mary, because she goes right along with him and encourages him every step of the way. And so I think it's in keeping with the subject he's chosen for tonight, because that's the only way that we are going to be crowned winners, because we are really giving the Lord all that we have covenanted to do, and that is all that we have, we hope to be, and are until we die. So, Brother Paul, we thank you for your loving service. Be with us here today, and we know that you will bless us with this discourse on crown winners. Brother Paul.
Thank you for those kind words, Ray. But I don't feel as if I've done enough. And thank you, O.B., for that wonderful prayer. There's a very powerful text, Revelation 3:11. It really is powerful, friends. This is what it says. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, if we had a multiple choice test, you know what that is, where you have several options. And I were to ask you, is that text an admonition? Is it a warning? Is it a prophecy? And if you took that test, I'm convinced you will say all of them. All of them. It's an admonition. It's a warning. It's prophetic. The issue of being a crown winner is a vital one. Friends, I can't think of a close second. Can you? Because losing your crown will be a great disappointment to many people. I want to repeat that. The issue of being a crown winner has got to be the number one issue in our lives. Now, there's a lot of nice things in the Bible. A lot of nice things. But there are some things which are imperative. Imperative. I put this in the imperative category. Because to be a crown winner is the greatest achievement of any pinnacle, anytime, anywhere, anyhow, by anyone. You name any kind of achievement. Take your history books out. Take your encyclopedias and identify, make a list of all the great achievements that man has made. To be a crown achiever surpasses them all. Putting a man on the moon, wasn't that a great achievement? Friends, you have an opportunity to be a greater achiever than putting a man on the moon. How about becoming president of the United States? I think you'll agree with me, even though you might not agree with who is the president. But to be able to become president, you know, with all the politics and the campaign, is a great achievement. Look at the effort that they do, friends. The effort and the activities and the time and the energy and the money they put in to be the president of the United States. Friends, If you are a crown winner, you can surpass the President of the United States. And all of the great things that mankind has listed as great achievements. To receive the crown from God is greater than any human achievement combined. Don't let the crown slip from your fingers. Because if you're consecrated and the Lord has accepted your consecration, you have the crown. What you don't have is permanency. You may lose it. So don't let the crown slip from your fingers. Hold fast thy crown has the implication that there will be crown losers in the millions. That's not being dramatic. Because the ones who loses their crowns are numbered as the great company class. Millions will lose it. The scripture even says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping, crying over what they lost. Over their rejection. It's a terrible thing to be rejected by God. Gnashing of teeth, you know, when you gnash your teeth, you're angry. You're going to be looking for people to blame. Members of the ecclesia will be blaming the elders. And the elders will be blaming the members of the ecclesia. There'll be a lot of anger. You didn't, as an elder, you didn't give us the proper eldership. And the elder saying, you didn't listen to me. You know, when the Lord announces who the crown winners are, how will He do it? Will He say, Brother Luke, you are a crown winner. And, incidentally, you could take Carmela with you if you want. Is that the way the Lord is going to do it? Or just vice versa. Carmela, you're a crown winner. You could take Ray if you want. Or will the Lord say, the Lukes, as a couple, may come into the joy of the Lord. Is that the way He's going to do it? I don't think so. Or will He do it this way? All members of the Jersey City class may enter the joy of the Lord. Is that the way He's going to do it? I don't think so. Each of us must stand on our own, and this is a tremendous message and lesson to our sisters. I say that because many sisters are just content with helping their husbands and helping the brethren and letting it go at that. You must yourself qualify. Remember, in the body of Christ, there is no gender. There's no gender in the body of Christ. Now, if you feel strongly confident you will wear a crown, then look around you, for 9 people will not. And if you have a convention of 100 people, only 10 will make it. This is a kind of a statistical thing. Now, how do you come up with this? Well, you know, Luke 17:12. Remember, there were 10 lepers that were healed. Only one returned. And then the question book, page 157, the pastor says, out of 10, there'll be only one, a crown winner. So count 9 people around you. You are the one who made it. The other 9 did not. This is sobering, friends. Don't be offended by what I said or what I am saying. Don't be offended because somebody's got to say it. We're not all going to make it. And we must stop the orgy of trivia that enters our lives that saps our time, energy, money, activities. Somebody's got to say it. We're not all going to make it. Would you like to hold a symposium at Jersey City next year to talk about why we didn't make it? Why, when the door was closed, we were left out? Would you like to have a symposium on that, Ray? Of course not. It's too late. Isn't it better to talk about these things now while the door is still open? You know, friends, we were in Italy 2 months ago. Now, there are a lot of issues there with the Italian brethren. We met the Italian brethren, and I don't want to take too much time talking about them, but I will cite this one point. We got from the Italian brethren that the Americans feel that the door is shut to the high calling. And I picked that up very early, and I wanted to make a big issue of it, and we did it at in our question and answer forum after the supper. And I said to the Italians, through my interpreter, I'm going to ask all the Americans who feel that the door is shut to raise their hands. And so I asked all the brethren, how many of you feel that the door is shut? Raise your hands. Obviously, not a one raised their hand. And I turned to the Italians, I said, did you see that? I says, to make it clearer, let me raise that question in a different way. How many of you Americans believe that the door is shut? Raise your hands. Not a single hand went up. You know, the Italians, they were so grateful to hear that. It was as if the Lord brought us there to tell them that. As if. Friends, we got to talk about it. We're not all going to make it. What is this crown that is so desirous? And so appealing, so attractive, so alluring, that represents the greatest achievement anybody can achieve. Now, there are five scriptures that refer to crowns. And I'm going to just quickly go through this. The first, there is the crown of life. That's James 1:12. This is the reward of everlasting life on the highest plane of existence. Friends, if you identify the planes of existence, you start down low. That's the molecular level. And you move up to the metallic world and the metallic level. You move up to the plant world. Then you move to the tree world. You move up to the fish world. You move up to the birds and you continue moving. The animals, the humans. You go up to the angelic world. You go up to the cherubims and the archangels. And this is an inverse pyramid. It starts off very small and very low, and it keeps rising, rising. There's an hierarchy of living in the real world. An hierarchy starts off low and small, and then raises up. And the last level, which the Lord God is creating now, it's the new creation. And that's what He means by new creation. It's something brand new, something that's never been tried before. He's taking human beings, and He's making new creatures out of them. He's creating a divine family. The highest level of living. That's what James means in 1:12. Living at the highest level. Then there is the next description of the crown. In Psalms 21, 1-13, it's the crown of gold. These are the ones who have escaped the corruption in the world. It's the reward of divine nature, which means to be a part of a family, a divine family. The reward is astounding because the nature is beyond humans and spiritual to the very nature of God Himself. A group of divine beings never before, never ever again. Friends, when we talk about that door closing, you're talking about something that is being closed, never to be opened again. Wow, there's a finality to this. Divine beings, we know what their function is. In the kingdom, they will bring about the reconciliation of the world. That's the principal work of the kingdom. Oh, there are a lot of other things, but that's the number one. Bringing people, bringing the family of humanity back reconciled to God. That's our work. But you know, friends, there's another exciting work. We are living in an unfinished universe. The universe is unfinished. We have 100 billion galaxies, 100 billion stars in each galaxy. We have 100 billion black holes, each of them cohesive, holding the whole universe together. We have 100 billion planets. All have got to be filled. New creatures, new creations, not like humans, but all new creations. Who do you think is going to do this? If it isn't the Christ, head and body. What a wonderful privilege it will be to be a part of that. How long will it take to create, to start creations in 100 billion planets? How long do you think it will take? Eternity. Then there is the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. This is the reward of a temple position as a reconciler of the world with God. These are those who are holy. They are those who know between right and wrong. You know, we all know that there is none righteous except him who came 2,000 years ago. We all know that. But do you know, friends, you have got to develop a righteousness of your own. You've got to have some righteousness. After all, we know the principles of right and wrong. And if we practice those principles, which are godly principles, we should ourselves start developing our own righteousness. But what does that mean? It means that we make good decisions, right decisions. That would be the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. Then there is the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. This is the reward of honor and majesty. It's the reward of an administrative authority in Christ's government with a new name and an earthly inheritance. The crown of glory. What an honor it will be, friends, to be a crown winner. Don't let it slip from your fingers. Then finally, there is the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25. This is the reward of immortality, death-proof, deathlessness, cannot die, life that does not depend on anything. Immortal beings are beings of independent energy. They cannot die because they live in a self-perpetuating energy life cycle. Mortal creatures have the power to live eternally, but they are energy dependent. They got to eat. That's right. Even when mankind is perfect, when they are restored, they still got to eat. They don't have life within them. They're mortals. Angels have got to eat. Oh, they don't eat human food. But there must be something that they must assume to give them energy. Immortal beings don't need it. They have it within themselves. They don't have to eat. They don't have to have their energy replenished. And incidentally, immortals don't have to sleep. Why do you think you go to sleep at night? Because it feels good? It does feel good, doesn't it? But the basic reason why you sleep is to restore your energy, because we are energy dependent. But immortal beings do not have to sleep 24 hours a day, day in and day out, like God. God never sleeps. God doesn't eat like we do. He has an energy self-contained cycle. I'm looking forward to being immortal. I hope you are. You know, Romans 2:7 encourages us to seek immortality. Go after it. Let me quote that scripture to you. That's Romans 2:7. To them who with patience seek glory, honor, and immortality. Go after it, friends. Pursue it. It's the greatest pursuit ever. And don't let trivia of the earth distract you. The immortal ones will constitute a new family, a divine family, a kingdom of priests. The immortal ones will be the initiator of a whole new series of innovations in the coming ages of eternity. The immortal ones, this is a mind-boggling prospect. And to think that we can possess it is awesome. Why should the process of crown winners take so long? What could cause crowns to be lost? What could prevent us from holding fast our crowns? Let me go through some of the causes. What could fault you? We said that already. Millions will be crown losers. They are of the great company class. They lost the crown. But let's talk about what could fail them. The first failure I would suggest to you, failure to live up to the covenant of sacrifice. I think of it, brethren, as a big one. If there's something clearly observable among many, they are neglecting the covenant of sacrifice. Refusal to sacrifice time, money, effort on behalf of the Lord's expectations, the brethren, the work activities. Sacrificing is going out and selfishness is coming back in. And you can't do this. You know, if you looked up the word sacrifice in Webster's dictionary, you'll find a different conceptual definition than what we would come up with in biblical terms. For I think the opposite of sacrifice is selfishness. Selfishness is the antonym of sacrificing. When you sacrifice, you are giving up. You are giving what you want for someone else or for the Lord. Giving is the principle. We are givers. Do we give? If you give and give until it even hurts, you are practicing sacrificing, but more, you are being unselfish. Selfish people don't know what it is to sacrifice. And we have a covenant. It's a covenant of sacrifice. That's the bottom line of our consecration. Failure to present your bodies a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2, is not asking you to give an ear, a hand, an arm. You must give it all. Giving a part of the bodies is easy. When I spoke this morning about these women, I was so mesmerized. They were walking on their knees toward the apparition site. And I said, if only that's all I had to do, I would walk 10 miles. Because that would be easy. But that's what they're doing it for. That's their motive. What's challenging about sacrificing is doing it when you're alive. The crown achievers will have to go to this covenant of sacrifice. It will go beyond human ingenuity. It will border on the miraculous. To be a crown achiever will take everything you got. And stop the orgy of trivia that doesn't mean a thing in your life. Go ahead, take a piece of paper and write down all the things that you do in the course of the day. Don't be too surprised that 90% of it will be trivia. Doesn't amount to anything. Doesn't contribute at all to your covenant of sacrifice. You know, picking up our crowns is not like going to the supermarket and picking up a bottle of milk. You know, Ray says to Camilla, I'm going down to the supermarket to pick up my crown. And Camilla says, pick one up for me, too. Is that the way it's going to be? I'm glad they're smiling because they know, I could use them as an illustration. No. Let me repeat. To be a crown winner will take everything you got, your thinking, your time, your money, your energy, your comfort. When are we going to learn that God will give the crown only through a covenant? And we are under a covenant of sacrifice. What have we learned about covenants? Let me cite some learnings. We have learned that a covenant with God is a serious matter. We have learned that it's a vow of life. It involves life and death. The truth movement is not a social movement. The truth movement is not a club membership. It's a movement of reconciliation with God. And this is serious. It's a fantasy to think we can break our covenant and still receive a crown. It's a fantasy. What have we learned from Israel and from all the lessons that we got from Israel? They were in the wilderness for 40 years. Do you know, friends, if the Lord wanted them to really get to Canaan, the promised land, quickly, he could have just taken the northerly route. The northerly route. 2 months! It would have taken for those 2 million Hebrews escaping from Egypt. 2 months is all you needed. And yet, it took 40 years. Did God lose his way? Maybe God didn't have a map. Of course you're smiling. Then what was God doing? He was going to produce a series of lessons for you and for me. We should say thank God for the lessons of Israel. What God was doing was waiting for every one of those Hebrews to die because they were not qualified to get to the promised land. Only 2 of that generation, of course, that we know the children were allowed. But of that generation, only 2, Joshua and Caleb, finally made it after 40 years. Even Moses didn't make it. Friends, isn't that something? Moses, the mentor of God, the one who led them out, the one who was called the humblest man on earth. Moses was not privileged to get to the promised land. Well, what makes you think that we're going to be an exception? And as I said earlier, don't be offended. I think we all need to wake up and not let the crown slip through our fingers. God gives life only through the covenants, and God will give a crown through the covenant of sacrifice. There's a second failure to our crowns, and it's the failure to have an understanding of God's expectations. We can't let that be fuzzy. We got to have it crystal clear. What is it that God expects of me? We heard so many discourses to be sanctified, to be holy, to be ready for a purpose. We heard of transformation. We've heard of helping God in the reconciliation work. There's so many things that we have to do to meet God's expectation. Then there is a failure to holding fast our crowns because of our behaviors. We know the words are the index of the heart. Matthew 15, 10 to 11 says that. Words, what you speak, the words that you use is an index of your crown, is an index of your heart condition. But we forget that behaviors is an index of character. As it says in Matthew 7, 16 to 20, by their fruits you shall know them. The fruits is your behavior. Character is the product of behaviors. When we say Christ-like, we're speaking of Christ-like behavior. Let me just give you a sample few behaviors. Let me give you some positive behaviors. When you do a good deed every day, eventually you become good. When you show a kindness every day, eventually you'll become kind. When you live God's principles every day, eventually you'll become godly. When you help God with His plan every day, eventually it will become your plan. When you are sinless every day, eventually you will become holy. When you refuse to boast of your accomplishments every day, eventually become meek. Oh, how we all want to be meek. It's a simple way to become meek. Don't boast of what you do. Are you the kind of individual you do things and you want the world to know about it? Try just the opposite. Doing great things, but nobody knows about it except the Lord. Because when you want everybody to know about it, it's boasting. You want to be meek? Don't let anybody know about it. Oh, it will hurt because I did something great. Character is the product of our behaviors. Let me give you some negative ones. When you lie every day, eventually you'll become a liar. When you steal and cheat every day, eventually you become a thief. When you argue and quarrel every day, eventually become an agitator. When you hate with a heavy intensity with your brother every day, eventually become a murderer. Friends, there's power to behaviors. There's power in behavior. Behavior can make or break you. Words is an index of the heart, but behavior is an index of character. Let's take another failure. Fail to be overcomers. The term overcomer is found in every message of the seven churches of Revelation. That's right. Every message of the churches of Revelation, you'll see, be ye overcomers. Wow. If they all have that same message, you must say, that's got to be very important. What are we overcomers of? It implies that there's something that we got to overcome. It implies that there is a challenge in the narrow way that could stumble us. Overcoming means controlling the propensity for selfishness. Overcoming means avoiding the slandering of people and brethren. Overcoming means preventing the propensity for boasting. Overcoming means stopping the easy propensity for murmuring and complaining. Overcoming means the tendency to be envious. Let me take the last one. The failure to hold fast the crown are those who fail to win the race. There's a race on. Read it in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. The minute you enter the gate, you begin running. Are you running, brethren? Are you running or are you watching others run? Are you running to transform yourself, as in Romans 12, 1-2? Are you running to reach the fourth quarter mark? And you got to reach it quick. Not when you die, you've got to be in it to practice the requirements of the fourth quarter mark. And you got to do it within time. You know, I love to watch the 100-yard dash. I'm sure you know what I mean. Those are the short races. I love to watch them. And I'd like to stand or sit just before the finish line. A lot of people like to be right at the finish line or afterwards so you can see who the winners are. I'd like to be just before. And the reason for it is I'd like to watch their faces just before the finish line. What do you think you see, friends? Did you ever see anybody running the 100-yard dash smiling just before the finish line? I mean, you know, they go by and they're smiling from ear to ear. I've never seen it. What do you see in their faces?
Strain.
Strain, that's a good word. What else? Pain, I love that word. Why is there pain on their faces? Because they are giving everything they got, all the energy they can muster up. They're focusing everything on this winning of this race. We often say that God has called us. This is true and correct. He has called us. What a grateful and what a wonderful opportunity that is. He has called us to be a part of the divine family. But there's others calling us too. Satan is calling us. Death is calling us. The world calls us. We run the race between these calls. Satan, the world, death, and God. Our race then is a race against time. How much more time do you think you need? The Lord has given us our whole lives. Our race then is a race against time to do what we are expected to do. It may be tomorrow. It may be tonight. It may be next week. It may be next year. We don't know. But if we haven't reached the fourth quarter mark, we have lost the race. And if we lost the race, we have lost the crown. And friends, if I had to summarize what I'm saying, there is nothing here on earth, name it, it could never compare to the crown that the Lord will give to those who are winners. Nothing will ever compare. There is not even a close second. Don't let trivia come into your life and consume your time and consume your thinking and consume all of your effort. Nothing is worth it. Let me conclude. Hold fast your crown. Do not lose it. If you do, you have lost something awesome. If you will not meet God's expectation, you will lose the crown. And we've got to be serious about this. It's a major issue in our lives. The scriptures is clear. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, how do we hold fast our crowns? First, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Do it every day. But sacrifice is not enough. Second, by developing our new creatures to God's model of expectation. Do it every day. But the composite model is not enough. Third, by knowing and being able to decide between right and wrong. Do it every day. Develop a sense of righteousness and live these principles. But that in itself alone is not enough. For being overcomers to the propensities of sins and faults, do it every day. But being overcomers alone is not enough. Being winners in a race for perfect love, do it every day. But being perfect love is not enough. Then what is enough? It's doing all of these things. Is God being hard and challenging? Yes, He is. Wouldn't you if you were God? Remember, 144,000 will be a divine family forever. There must be impeccable loyalty. God must be sure that new adversaries are not created with immortal natures. If you've been called, a crown is assigned to you. Hold fast your crown. Amen.
I think we'll all agree that that was a very energetic conclusion to a very busy day. And we do thank Brother Paul for his endurance, considering, you know, that he had a long and busy flight and then now a long and busy day. I think his energy levels are quite high, and we thank him for his sacrifice on our behalf. At the end of our day then, friends, we are at that point of our energy reserves. Brother was talking about we need to replenish them, and we need to now go to our physical rest so that we might be ready for the morrow and for the blessings again that the Lord has for us. So before we conclude and go to our various places of rest, we will ask Brother Francis Earle to read for us the Songs in the Night for November the 20th. And we might say that tomorrow morning, at the same hour of 9:45, we will again resume here, and the entire morning will be taken up in our panel discussion, which I think you will find to be very blessed and a very helpful one, dealing with the Song of Solomon, an our love duet with our heavenly Master. And now, Songs in the Night.
Our scripture for tonight is, Wait, I Say, on the Lord, Psalms 27 and 14. Some of us have learned that by experience that to attempt to go before the Lord in any manner is dangerous. We are not wise enough to guide ourselves. Indeed, as the poet has expressed it, we fear to touch things that involve so much. If we could recognize the delicacy of our situation at times, it would make us more modest and cautious. Not only our own interests and eternal glory is at stake, but also the interest of our fellow members of the body of Christ. A rash word, a thoughtless action, an inconsiderateness in any sense of the word might lead to unfavorable conditions of the heart, and even though we gain the promise, it might be by tribulation rather than by the way in which the Lord would lead. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 27:14.
Thank you. Shall we conclude our service then with hymn number 337? That's Appendix D, I believe. And we will sing the first and last verses, and thereafter be concluded with prayer with Brother Paul. 337, first and last.